Amen, amen. Thank you, Good Shepherd Mass Choir. Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. In this special season of the year, dear Heavenly Father, where folks' minds are kind of at least tuned to Christmas, the Christmas story, what's true, what's not true, whatever it is, Lord, that we might use to draw them closer to the truth of that day that your Son came into the world, the Son of God. Let us be faithful to give out the good news. And today, Lord, as we stand here, would you please open our hearts, our ears, and our minds to your word, your will, and your way, that men might be encouraged, that men might be challenged, and that souls might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're in, last week we were talking about the angelic visit to Joseph when he found out that his virgin wife was with child, his betrothed wife was with child. Today we're going to be talking about the angelic visit in the book of Luke, where we're encountering the parents of John the Baptist, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And next week, we'll be talking about the angelic visit to Mary. A lot of activities going on here, y'all. A lot of activity. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But today, we're going to talk about preparation. And we're going to talk about how being prepared is truly the pathway to victory. Preparation and being prepared is the pathway to victory. This week, we just remembered and we honored the 76th anniversary of Pearl Harbor. 76 years ago, on December 7th, 1941, America was attacked at Pearl Harbor. Ushers, you may be seated. On that day, a day that President Roosevelt said would live in infamy, on that day, 76 years ago, 2,403 Americans were killed, men and women, were killed during that attack. 19 ships were sunk or submerged. 300 planes were damaged. On that day, the Japanese achieved a tremendous victory because they were prepared. Their ships steamed 2,500 miles in midwinter seas, undetected. They even had to refuel 20 times, and they were undetected until they were 220 miles offshore of Hawaii. They did their homework, they did it well, and they got the victory because they were prepared. And I've always read that one of the main reasons that we got hit so hard at Pearl Harbor is because we weren't prepared. We had all of our ships, or so many of our ships, clustered in this one area. Well, how did we end up winning with all that damage inflicted so quickly? I got to reading, and it was just, I've always been fascinated with World War II and how God brought us through as a nation. And I came across the name of a man named Carl Vinson, Raise your hand. How many of y'all heard of Carl Vinson? Okay. I'm not talking about Carl who lives down the street. I'm talking about Congressman Carl Vinson from Georgia. He started in Congress in 1914. He served some 51 years. He was from the backwoods of Georgia, a Democratic congressman. You'd think that somebody from New York or California, that would be the one who want to push this kind of idea. But in 1914, and don't forget, this is just prior to the Great Depression. In 1914, he started trying to push America to build a naval fleet that would be capable of fighting a war in the Pacific and the Atlantic at the same time. Because he was convinced, even back then, there were people who, at some point in time, were going to try to kill you, and you better be prepared. I know people in America don't believe that anymore. We believe if you sit down and just talk with folks, everything will be all right. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. But Carl Vinson started pushing through Congress several appropriation bills, even in the midst of the Depression, when nobody was interested in spending money on a military when there was no war. He pushed and he pushed and he pushed. Well, on December 7th, Pearl Harbor took place, and our Pacific Fleet was pretty much annihilated because the Japanese were prepared. But in the background, the man behind the story, this Carl Vinson, he had pushed the United States to build bigger, better, faster ships and more of them, even during peacetime. And he was able to get that done. And guess what? Long story short, shorter. Though the fleet was decimated on December 7th, because of the preparation of Carl Vinson and those who worked with him, within 7 months after Pearl Harbor, the biggest, best, most advanced carrier, aircraft carrier, was put into the water, ready to go to war against Japan. That was the first of 24 vessels that were built during the war. When Japan wiped out the Pacific Fleet, they didn't know it, but they were actually wiping out ships that were slated to be eliminated anyhow. I think God is so good, y'all. I mean, that is just so much God. They wiped out those planes and those ships, and within 7 months, they were up and fighting, and we won. The United States won the war against Japan, Germany, and Italy. That's God, y'all. That's God's preservation. We are a God-blessed nation. And because of the work of Carl Vinson and those who he worked with, we were prepared. We were prepared to get the job done. What we're talking about with these angelic visits in our scriptures and in our texts, we're talking about prophecy, and prophecy is just God's way of telling us what's coming. Why? So we can prepare. So that we can have the victory when the time comes. God puts a lot of stock in saying to us, be prepared. He even tells us, oh, by the way, in this world, you will suffer persecution. That prepares us. Because if you stand for God in the marketplace, you better be prepared. Better be prepared for retaliation. Our text today is from Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. And it reads in the King James Bible, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Verse 5. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's offices, the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of the incense, on the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today, we're going to talk about preparation is the pathway to victory. Preparation is the pathway to victory. I got to get out of this jacket. I know I look like Santa Claus, but that's all right. It's hot in here. Amen. And then the other half of the ladies say, it's cold in here. Amen. So I just take off my coat and save the argument. Amen. Okay. We're talking about preparation. Because he said, what was the last word we read there in verse 17? To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This angelic visit to the Zechariah, this is all designed to let him know what's going on, what's going to happen, and how it's going to come about. So that when the time comes, that the Lord, the King of glory, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, when he comes on the scene, this is all set so that the people will be ready to receive him. How many times when you were growing up did your mama say, go pick up your room, we might have some company? And you said, ain't nobody coming here. Go wash those dishes. When I come home, you better have, yeah, okay, mom, we got it. And then next thing you know, mama come home and she got company with her. And you're in a panic because you weren't prepared. You didn't do what you were supposed to do. Look at how much God loves us. He says, I'm going to show you what you need to do. Send somebody to prepare you so that when I show up, you're ready, fit for the Lord. First thing we're going to talk about is setting things in order. That's the major part of preparation, setting things in order. Verses 1 through 4, setting things in order. This book is written by Luke. And I want you, and when you see these, when you see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, understand that these books, this is what we call breaking the silence. Prior to the gospel records being written, there was 400 years of silence from heaven. There was Malachi. Malachi was the last prophetic word given to God's people. 400 years, then all of a sudden you get all this angelic activity because something big is going to happen. And God is preparing us for this something big. Luke is explaining how he's putting things in order. He says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Luke is saying, there's already been a lot of things written about what's going on, what happened, how did Jesus come about, how did Zacharias. He said, there's already been a lot of things that have been written about this. He said, but it seemed good to me also, since I have perfect understanding, in verse 3, he says, since I have perfect understanding of these things, from the very beginning, from the first. Luke says, I've been around a long time. He says, I've been around a long time since all these writings have started taking place. He says, I'm going to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now, nobody knows who Theophilus is. There's a lot of theories as to who he is, but nobody knows, but they figure he's somebody very important because he says, most excellent Theophilus. See, nobody sends emails to most excellent Pastor Will. Most of the time, just say, hey, Will. But most excellent Theophilus. I'm writing these things, and I'm writing them in order, and it's important that the church understand that God took the time to have men write things in order so that people wouldn't just keep saying to you, oh, well, that's oral tradition. And everybody knows if you start something over here, if you say, I love you, starting over here with Sister Cece, and by the time you get over here to Sister Deborah, by the time you get over here, it goes from I love you to I'm going to slap your mama. And it's just, it doesn't work. You got to write it down somewhere. And so Luke says, I'm a historian. And I'm going to write it down. I'm going to write it down in order. I'm going to make it straight so that it can be passed down from generation to generation. If I give her a note and she passes the note, I don't care how many people get the note. By the time it gets to the other side, the note still says the same thing. That's why when Jesus was facing Satan in the wilderness, church, understand, Jesus did not say, I think. He did not say, I feel. He did not say, I'm going to follow my gut. He said, it is written. So why can't we start with the Bible on anything there is, on any issue? Because the Bible tells you that it will equip us for every good work. What does that mean? Every good work. Politics, religion, your job, your marriage, whatever it is. Don't let anybody tell you, don't mix religion with politics. Only people who tell you that, people who don't know the Bible. Your religion determines your politics. And all the word politics is how you live. What's your foundation? Where do your thoughts start at? That's all it is. And so the Bible tells us, you and I have the mind of Christ. So we don't have to try to guess what to do when it comes down to politics. You have the mind of Christ. You go to see what is written. So Luke is saying to Theophilus, I want you to know, verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Y'all, we've been given some great, wonderful promises from God. But at some point, I want you to think about this. So all too often, folks challenge us as believers, and we'll give them an answer from the Bible, and they'll say, well, who do you say Jesus is? And we'll say, well, we kind of frame it with, well, I believe he's the Son of God. And then they'll say, well, did he really rise from the dead? And we'll say, very cautiously, well, I believe that he rose from the dead. What's Luke say in verse 4? That thou mightest, say it again, thou mightest know. What does God say all throughout the Old Testament? That you might know. That you might know. That you might. We got to get past, I think, I hope, I believe. Do you know that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you know that he was in the grave 3 days and rose from the dead? Do you know that? Or you just believe it? The devil believes. And he trembles. But do you know it, church? That's part of the preparation. God is, he's preparing a people who are rock solid, able to stand. When I saw those boys get executed by ISIS, the men, everybody saw it on YouTube, the men in the orange jumpsuits, and ISIS lined them up on the beach, and they asked each one of them, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? And they say, yes! Oh, my goodness! Oh, my goodness! And the one guy, he had just started working there, and they said, are you with them? He said, yeah, me too. And they executed him. Oh, my goodness. See, it's times like that. You better know. You better know who your Redeemer is. And God is preparing us, y'all. He's preparing us. He says, some of the stuff I say is hard to take. And some of the stuff I say is even hard to believe. He says, but you take it by faith, and then you take it in until it becomes a belief. A belief and knowledge that you may grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Luke says, Theophilus, I'm writing this down because from generation to generation to generation, people need to know what we're talking about. So let's get to the backstory. The backstory of this angelic visit. Luke says, let me tell you how it all came down. Verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. He lets you know, he gives you a time frame. He gives you a time frame so that you can actually go look at the historic record and find out, when did this take place? Is this actual, literal history? And the answer is yes. And what I think is so interesting about this is that he says, in the days of Herod. Now, church, understand, when you go to talk about crazy leaders, you ain't seen crazy till you seen Herod. The Bible says whenever Herod spoke, there's a couple, the whole nation trembled. Herod killed his whole family. He made old boy up in North Korea look like nothing. He killed his whole family. And then when he died, he had left orders for a number of people to be executed on the same day he died because he wanted everybody to mourn. Herod was a bad man. He was a bad man. You already know that when the wise man came to him and he said, hey, what are y'all doing here? We saw the star, and we came to worship the King of the Jews. We saw the star. He said, really? They said, King of the Jews. Oh, now don't forget, he's the King of the Jews. And it's obvious they weren't coming to see him. He said, really? He said, well, I tell you what, when you find him, come let me know where he's at. Yeah. Let me know where he's at, because I want to worship him too. Yeah, certainly. Herod was a bad man. When he found out that he was tricked, y'all know what he did. He set out an edict to kill every child under age 2. These were the political times during which Luke is writing. this, see, we think, oh, America's totally confused, messed up, and it is. But we ain't here yet, y'all. Now, we trying hard, but we ain't here yet. And he says, he said, Herod was the king. So that gives us a starting point. And then we're going to talk about Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. And it was, the Bible says that they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, that, and blameless. That means they weren't perfect people, y'all, but that means according to the word of God, we would call them good, upright Christian folk. That's the term that we would use today. That's what Zacharias and Elizabeth were. And the problem was, in verse 7, they didn't have any children. And that was considered a reproach upon a family to not to be childless, and especially upon a woman to be childless. She's childless. They're in the midst of this horrific political turmoil. And not only are they childless, but they're both old. Not real old, because it just says they were over 60. And since I'm over 60, that means they were in middle age. Okay. Yeah. Amen. Certainly. Amen. They were middle age. Yeah, okay. Okay. But it says they were over 60 years old. And as we do know, that's well past the time of childbearing. So we do know that. So it says stricken in years. And it says, verse 8, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole, verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. We're giving you this backstory, so you kind of, as we lead up to this angelic vision, this angelic meeting, we're giving you the backstory of what's going on, because Luke said, I want you to know everything, and I want you to know it in order. And it says he was doing his the work of the priest office. When they talk about that in this particular area, there were so many priests that each priest would probably only get one time in his entire life to go and serve in the temple to burn the incense. One time in his entire life to go and burn the incense and to get it right. And it says, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Think about this, church. Think about this. This is the time where they're going into the temple. They're taking in the incense. Zacharias is taking in the incense. And when it says that the whole, it's in the evening, it's late in the evening. And when it says the whole multitude, that means the entire nation of Israel was outside praying. Why? Wait, think about this. You're one man. Your mission is to take the incense into the altar. And everybody's praying for you. And everybody's praying with you. This is your one time in your life, your center stage, and God is using you. Don't y'all understand when God puts you and me out on these jobs, when God puts you and me in these schools, don't you know people are looking at you? You're center stage. You're center stage on your job. Everybody's watching you to see what the Christian is going to do. To see what the child of God is going to do. How are you going to handle an election that you didn't go your way? How are you going to handle a Supreme Court decision that didn't go your way? Are you going to go lose your mind? See, right now, Zacharias is center stage. And everybody's outside praying for him because they're hoping that he gets it right. Y'all write this down. Leviticus chapter 10. In fact, let's turn over there. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. This is why everybody is sitting on needles and pens. and praying for Zacharias and praying for the nation. Because if God doesn't accept the incense, if he doesn't accept the offering, guess what? Your nation is in deep trouble. Deep trouble. Leviticus 10, 1 and 2, and it reads, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." They decided what God should accept as correct worship. We got Hindus, we got Buddhists, we got Jehovah's Witness, we got Baptists, we got Christians, we got Catholics, we got atheists, we got, this is my favorite category, spiritual. Are you a Christian? I'm spiritual. Do you believe in God? I'm spiritual. Well, what the devil does that mean? We've got all these. We've got Christian Science. We got Scientology. Church, God is preparing us not so that we might believe, because all those people believe what they say they believe. But do you know? Do you know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you know that? Do you know that when you close your eyes for the last time, absent from the body, present with the Lord? Do you know that? If you don't, you need to get prepared, y'all. You need to get prepared. Because Nadab and Abihu, they were brothers. They were Aaron's son. Aaron was the first priest. I don't know what got into him. Your daddy is the first high priest. But you know what they say about preacher's kids. Amen. I'm going to hear about that after church from the preacher's kids. But what happened? What happened where they decided we're going to give God what we want to give God? Scientology. We're going to give God what we want to give God, Jehovah's Witness. We're going to give God what we want to give God, Islam. God said, I determine what the sacrifice is. Not you. Not you. Nadab and Abihu took it upon themselves to come up with a new doctrine. And the Bible says God smote them dead right there before the altar, right in front of the altar. And y'all, lest we start thinking that we have more compassion than God, understand, God told Moses, he said, "Moses, you go tell Aaron I killed him." Y'all hear that? God said, "Moses, you go tell Aaron I killed him. And don't you dare cry for him." Oh, man. God, you mean God is serious about worship? Oh, man. Man, is he serious about worship? Oh, but that was back then. I'm the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And he's serious about worship. And we as a people, we need to prepare our hearts, prepare our minds to be serious about studying the word and living out the word and saying, "Lord, you know, just teach me, Lord, teach me. Use me for your glory." And so that's why Zacharias was so, that's why everybody was paying attention to what was going on, because they didn't want to repeat. Zacharias certainly didn't want to repeat. And then the Bible says that the whole multitude was praying. And then in verse 11, We get to the angelic message. We talked about setting things in order. We talked about the backstory. Now we're going to talk about the angelic message, beginning in verse 11. Now, think about this, church. Think about this. You're in the temple by yourself. You have this censer of incense. And you already know the story. You know the story about Nadab and Abihu. And now, all of a sudden, there appears unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right hand of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Y'all get those little Christmas cards? No, not Christmas. Valentine's Day. Yeah. You know, with the little chair with the wings. You got the wings and the little, and then some of them have a little harp. They didn't show up. They weren't there. They weren't there. It was a real angel. It was a real angel. And it was Gabriel who stands in the very presence of God. How holy do you have to be to stand in the very presence of God? And Gabriel, the Bible tells you that Zacharias said the fear. It says, first thing it says that he was troubled. And that word, when you translate that, it's like think of how the ocean just waves coming. I don't know if any of y'all have ever been that terrified. I don't know if you've ever been that terrified. I think the first time I was ever that terrified was the first time I lied to my daddy and got caught. And it was your stomach's just going up and down and up and down. And then it said, so you got two things going on with him, troubled and fear. So his stomach is going up and down, and his knees are knocking because he's terrified, because he doesn't know what he's done. He doesn't think it, but here's the, I'm just supposed to be coming in here with the incense, come in, go out. And now here's this angel standing here beside the right hand of the altar. And the angel has to say, fear not, Zacharias, fear not. Y'all, those are some of the sweetest words in the Bible. Fear not. Again, I'm gonna switch right back here to our nation's political situation, the news, just people are in a panic. People are in a panic mode, and there's this mindset, this mentality that's just going around, and that's okay for the unbelievers. Because the Bible says, why does the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? Because he's a heathen. He doesn't know any better. But why do we, as God's people, how do we get all upset when the Bible says 300 plus times, fear not. Fear not, church. No, come what may, you and I, when we are faithful, God says, I'll take care of that. He says, fear not. Just like he's doing here with Zechariah, he's preparing Zechariah for something special. Now, there's a play on words in this verse that I don't want y'all to miss. It's a play on words, and it's really, really cool, to say the least. In verse 13, it reads, but the angel of the Lord said unto him, fear not, Zacharias. Write this down. Zacharias, his name means, in the Hebrew root of his name, means Jehovah remembers. Write that down, because you're gonna want to tell somebody this later on today. I'm telling you. Jehovah remembers. For thy prayer is heard, and thy wife, Elizabeth, her name in the Hebrew root means the oath of God. Zacharias, Jehovah remembers. Elizabeth, the oath of God. Shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name, and thou shalt call his name John. And John means Jehovah is gracious. Jehovah is gracious. Now, Zechariah, Jehovah remembers. Elizabeth, the oath of God. John, Jehovah is gracious. Here's the message from the angel. Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. God remembers. For thy prayer is heard. And thy wife, Elizabeth, shall bear thee a son. The oath. God has made an oath. God has swore on himself, she gonna have a boy. She gonna have a baby. So Zechariah, understand, I remember. Elizabeth, I've made an oath. And y'all shall name him Jehovah is gracious. Ain't God good? He said, I remember, I made an oath, and I'm good. How often is God good? And all the time. He got it right there. He said, Zacharias, remember this, because I remember. See, I'm preparing you to receive the Lord. I'm preparing you to get some foundation, some roots, some depth to your faith. I don't want Christians who surf across the gospel. I want Christians who deep sea dive into the gospel. Because you're going to need it, church. These are some troubled times. These are some perilous times. You're going to need it. And it's not going to be any time. What did the girl say to George H. Bush? Who's the lady who's the prime minister of England? Thatcher. George Thatcher. Margaret Thatcher. When Britain invaded the Falkland Islands back years ago, they invaded the Falkland Islands. And George H. was like, you know, maybe we shouldn't ought to do this. You know, he got kind of shaky on her. And Margaret Thatcher looked at him, and she said, this ain't no time to get wobbly, George. We going to war. Them folks done took my stuff, and I'm going back to get it. Church, times are heating up. This is no time to get wobbly. This is no time to say, I think or I believe. This is the time to say, I know. I know my Redeemer lives. And I know he's got me covered. I know. So he told Zacharias, he said, your prayers have been answered, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Verse 14. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. The Bible says, he goes, understand, when you see God moving, when I read the news that the United States of America, after, it's been since 1948, do y'all realize that Israel is the only nation in the world who has not been permitted to name their own capital? Is that outrageous or what? They have not been able to officially name their own capital. The only democracy in the Middle East haven't been able to name their own. And Christian folks got what's going to happen? I shouted when I saw this, because I know that my God is at work. I know he's at work. He said, it's mine. Always has been mine. Always will be mine. So when we see here, when they told Zacharias, you're going to have a baby, after you and your wife, after age 60, there are going to be some shouting. There are going to be some rejoicing, because the people of God are going to take notice that when they see 60-plus-year-old man and a 60-plus-year-old woman. I'm not talking about a 60-plus-year-old man and a 25-year-old woman. I'm talking about a 60-plus-old man and a 60-plus-old woman. And they got a baby? Oh my, people are gonna say, ooh, that's God. Oh, that's just God. That's God all over. And they're gonna be jumping for joy, and there's gonna be gladness, because whenever I see God do something in anybody's life, when I see somebody who's been struggling to get a job for month after month after month after month after month, and then God opens up a door for them, I'm so happy for them. I'm so happy for them. Sometimes we just, and there's a problem in the church. There is a problem in the church. This whole idea of covetousness. When was the last time you were happy for somebody being able to afford a 4,000 square foot house and you couldn't? Can't you cheer for them? Can't you say, wow? When was the last time somebody invented something, anything? I don't care who he was. He invented something. And he got something that nobody else got. And now he's worth $2-3 million. Can't you say hallelujah for him? Instead of say, how'd he do that? Church, if he got it, if it's a good thing, if he didn't steal it, he got it from God. And you and I ought to rejoice for him. And then step up and say, Lord, what about me? Ain't no harm in asking. Ain't no harm in asking. He just might. But we got to start having joy for one another when somebody is successful at whatever, y'all. At whatever. Be happy for them. These folks are happy to see God at work with Zacharias and Elizabeth. He's preparing the way. Verse 15. And they're talking about this child, John. Let me give you a prophecy on the child, John. Turn to Luke chapter 3, verse 4. It's just a couple pages over. Luke chapter 3, verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare. This is all about preparation. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. That's a message from John the Baptist to all of God's children. That's the message to us as saints of God. Get your heart right. Get your mind right. Make a space for God. He gives us, there's some other things that he tells us about preparation. He says, when we read Psalm 100, he says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. What is that? That's called preparation. Don't come in here all mopey, mopey, mopey. Come in here because, number one, God let you come in here. Even if you got to crawl in here, God let you come in here. He says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. That's preparation. He goes, you want to be blessed by God? You know how to get blessed by God? When you say, God, forgive me. Forgive me my debts. God, forgive me my trespasses. God, take care of me. You want to know how to get that done? There's preparation for that. Here's the preparation. First, you forgive everybody who done you wrong. Amen. Oh, Lord, I want you to bless me, but I don't want to forgive him. He make me sick. There's preparation required. There's preparation. Lord, forgive me of all my sins. There's preparation. First, you got to confess them. First, you got to come into agreement with me. And don't give God one of those like what you give people. If I offended you, if I offended you, would you forgive me? No, you fall on your face and say, I'm a rank sinner. And say, Lord, I missed the mark. And sometimes it's willful, sometimes it's not willful. But Lord, I missed the mark. Will you forgive me? And he says he's just and faithful, and he will forgive you and cleanse you. But you got to have some preparation in there somewhere. He tells you that he's going to be, verse 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. He's going to be what they call a Nazarite priest. There's only three people in the scripture who were born Nazarite priests, three people who were born filled with the Holy Spirit. That was Samson, Samuel, in the New Testament, John the Baptist. He was filled with the Holy Ghost, even in his mother's womb. And you'll see that when you read the scripture where it talks about where Mary walked. We'll get that next week, where Mary walks into the room where her cousin Elizabeth is, and the baby said, "Hallelujah!" That's a modern day translation. But the baby leapt in her womb because the baby was filled with the Holy. When you're in the presence of God's holy folk, it's just something inside you just go, "Oh man, you know it. You know it. You know it." He says, he's filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children, the angel is telling you, this is the message to Zacharias and Elizabeth. These are the things that this baby, this is the preparation that this baby is going to do for the world. This baby is some kind of baby. This baby is going to be special, special, special. And look at what all he's going to accomplish. He says, and many children of Israel, verse 16, shall he turn to the Lord, their God. If somebody has to bring us a message to say turn, that must mean we're going in the wrong direction, y'all. Church, John the Baptist in Matthew 3:2, he was one of those, he was kind of, in the Bible you have three one-message preachers, three that I'm aware of, three one-message preachers. First one, Noah, it gonna rain. Yeah, sure, right, going. The other one message preacher, Jonah. 40 days. You got 40 days. And if you don't get it right in 40 days, God is going to turn this world as you know it upside down. 40 days to repent. Now, third one-note preacher, John the Baptist, repent. Repent, be baptized. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, church, before we can get, this is preparation. This is preparation. Before you can get to all the blessing, and oh, Lord, do this and this. Repent. Turn from your evil ways. Well, I'm not that bad. Yes, we are. See, that was the problem with the Jews. They didn't think they had anything to repent of. That's why so many of them miss the clear teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they didn't believe they were that bad. But I want you to understand, the Bible says just a little bit of leaven, a little bit of leaven, leavens the whole lump. Church, examine yourself. Confess your sins. Ooh, it's when he says that he'll cleanse you, that he'll clean you of all unrighteousness. When it's the difference between when you're a little kid. I don't know about everybody. I have extremely fond childhood memories. I remember washing my own ears. And my mama saying, "Wash your ears, boy." So I wash my ears. I thought I was clean. Mama pull your head over, just like, "Bring me that washcloth here." And then mama wash your ears. And you, did that come out of my head? Did that come out of my ear? That's when you clean. See, when we confess, we're halfway there. But when we turn it over to the Lord, he says, though your sins be like scarlet, he said, though your sins be like scarlet, I'll wash you. I'll take that blood and I'll wash you white as snow. That's clean, church. That's clean. And he's saying, John the Baptist is going to turn us away from our wicked ways and turn us to the Lord. He's going to make it so that whenever we think about anything, when we think about how to treat our wife, we look to see what the Bible says. Whenever we think about how we talk back to our boss, we look to see what the Bible says. Whenever we think about the police, we look to see what the Bible says. Whenever we think about anything, we look to see what the Bible says. He says, turn. Don't lean on your own understanding. It just leads to destruction and more confusion. How are you going to hate the police and then call them when somebody breaking in your house? I don't know. I ain't figured that one out yet. It's confusion. Start with the Bible. Start with the Bible. John says, see, we know the Jews were a good people, a God-fearing, but John says, you still got to turn. You still got to repent. You're still going to have to get right with God. And then he says, and he shall go before him. And by the way, turn unto the Lord, not just turn unto Jesus. See, we want to turn unto Jesus. We want to turn unto Savior. We don't want to turn unto the Lord. Because the Lord tells me how to live. The Lord tells me how to think. The Lord tells me how to walk. The Lord tells me how to talk. When I start with his word, he's the Lord. And he's God all by himself. So when I'm missing the mark, I got to turn from what's on my mind and turn to the pages of this book and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, you're one of the best, most beautiful lines of John the Baptist. He said, I must decrease. See, because I like me. I like me some me. Y'all thought that was T.O. came up with that. No. I'm older than T.O. I had that a long time ago. I love me some me, but I have got to decrease me. I can't be walking around talking about doing me. I can't do it. I've got to decrease, and he's got to increase. Church, at some point in time, we as believers, we have to pick up that mantle and say, I've got to decrease, he's got to, even Jesus said, not my will. Oh, Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. He was preparing us to get a heart like that. He was telling us, that's where we need to be. That's where we need to be as God's people. Verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord, their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Main thing I want to concentrate on that is where he says, turn the hearts of the fathers. Y'all, New York City, United States of America, almost 70% of all babies born out of wedlock. John, where are the fathers? Where are the fathers? I think that must be a pretty important thing because God said, I'm sending John specifically to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children. Who would have to tell a father to take care of his own babies? Evidently, a whole lot of folks. And writing a check is not taking care of your baby. You take care of a baby by taking care of their mama. That's how you show that love. I got so many men.
Well, you know, I send my check.
It ain't no, man. Turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. And when you do, when that father, when he does that check out of love instead of doing that check out of duty, we're on our way, y'all. We're on our way. But you have got to get that father to understand God loves you and he loves them. And now we got to get this thing straightened out. Turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. Last thing, make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The greatest point of preparation is this. Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Anybody in here, everybody in here, are you certain? Do you know for a fact where you are going? Are you prepared to spend eternity with the Lord? Are you wishing and hoping and figuring? Flashback. I'm saying. Do you know? Are you prepared? Are you prepared to meet your Maker? Are you prepared to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Are we prepared? Because look here. In John 14, verse 1 and 2, Gospel of John. Let not your heart be troubled. See, because if you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, right now your heart is doing like that, like Zacharias' heart. You got that wave going on inside of you. Because you're thinking about, man, if I get sick, if I get real sick and I don't recover, what's going to happen to me? I don't know what's going to happen to me. I don't know. I wish, but I don't know. And you have that fear, that dread of death. But here's how God is preparing our hearts. He's saying, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God? Believe also in me. We got people, we got friends who believe, say they believe God, but they don't believe in Jesus. Doesn't work that way. You believe in God, you believe in me. And Jesus says, he makes a promise to us. He says, in my Father's house, in my daddy's house, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to what? Prepare a place for you. Church, preparation is the pathway to victory. Jesus says that he has gone to prepare a place for you. The Bible says John the Baptist came to prepare a people for the Lord. I'm saying to you today, if you want, here's the preparation for meeting our Lord. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says, you shall be saved. And with that, I can take you from believing that you're going to go to heaven to knowing that you are prepared and God has given you the victory. God bless you.